Again, appreciate Brother Gary's prayer this morning, and thankful for all of you that are here this morning. And if you want to turn with me and have your Bible, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1 again. And what a great privilege, again, we have to come this morning and focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been looking in 1 Peter chapter 1 for several weeks now, and the theme that we have gone back to over and over again in 1 Peter chapter 1 is the theme of hope. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at God's Word, and where Peter had told us to gird up the loins of our mind. And we talked about cultivating that mindset of hope. And again, as we navigate the difficulties of life today, we need to be reminded of the hope that we have in our great Heavenly Father. I spoke from the radio this morning on the subject of things that build up the church and things that build up God's people. And as Brother Gary mentioned, we can be so easily distracted in the midst of the difficulties of life. We can be distracted by the entertainment of the world or really trifling things in life, but just going through the hardships and the trials and the tribulations that inevitably come, that, you know, living in this world, they distract us and we forget. But I'm thankful that God is faithful to remind us in His Word. And that's what we're going to read in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Peter is going to remind God's people of the source of their hope. And we're going to be reminded this morning that our hope is in our great Father. So we'll read again starting in verse 13, but I want to read down in verse 20 to verse 21. And we'll focus on the latter part of this passage of Scripture this morning. So please again, pray for me. Peter writes in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Verse 21, he says, "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." What a wonderful blessing we have here, right in the midst of this very practical teaching, this encouragement that the Apostle Peter was giving to God's people. He reminds them that their hope is in their great Heavenly Father. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that on a regular basis, because like them, I get distracted so many times. And I'm thankful that we have a great Father that has delivered us, that we can turn to in the midst of trials and in the midst of difficulties. Now remember, these were the people that were addressed as those that were strangers that were scattered. Persecution had intensified during the time of the writing of this letter. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was literally scattered because there were those amongst the Jews and then those amongst the Roman Empire that threatened their lives, threatened the lives of their families, had affected their livelihoods, had displaced them from their homes, and they've gone through terrible trials that really I can't fathom the depth of the trials in which they were going through. But I know in the midst of trials and difficulties, we can become distracted. Remember, he said that they were those strangers that were scattered, but he reminded them that they were the elect of God. He reminded them of the source of their strength. He reminded them that the one that conquered death, hell, and the grave was the one that was going to bless them and deliver them. Again, historically speaking, Nero was the emperor of Rome during this time. And he was a man that was literally unhinged. I just saw a heading on an article maybe yesterday or the day before. Some so-called historians have taken a deeper look at Nero. And the topic of the article said Nero certainly had his flaws and he made his mistakes, but perhaps there was more to Nero than meets the eye. No, from what I understand in history, Nero was a bad guy. He was one that was unhinged, and he was one that openly persecuted and murdered those who believed in Jesus Christ. And they were discouraged. Can you imagine living in that time, going through all of that as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a member of a church? Your human nature would be inclined to say, well, God, have you forgotten about us? Are we really your children, God? Where are you, God, in the midst of all of these difficulties and all of these trials? Peter is going to remind them and remind us of where our God is. Well, he's where he's always been, and he's interceding on the behalf of his children. So we read again in verse 17, he says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work," he says, "pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." He's saying here, remember your great Father, it says here, who's not a respecter of persons. What that means is he knows your case. He knows the difficulties that you're going through. He knows your trials and your tribulations, and he knows the wrong that's going on in this world, and he's not going to wink at it. It's not going to get by him. He is going to take care of business. And my friend, our God will right every wrong. It may not be in our timetable. It may not be when we think it should happen, but it is going to happen. So he says here that you pass your sojourning here in this world with fear. The word fear then means reverence to God. Remember your great Father. And I want to tell you, our God is a great Father, isn't he? And he is the one that is the righteous judge. He is the one that is going to right every wrong. He is the one that's going to come back some sweet day and make right all of the injustices that have occurred in this world. And he's going to come back and he's going to call his people home. If we're here when the Lord comes back, he's going to call us and we're going to meet him in the air and we're going to forever be with him in glory. I think of the wonderful truth in Matthew chapter 25 as Jesus is comforting his disciples, his children, his people that were troubled at the times that they were living in. He says this, speaking of the great Father, he says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne of glory." And he says then, "And shall be gathered before him," he says, "all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Jesus writes that to remind us that he's coming back someday. Those that are on his left hand, he's going to say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." But those on his right hand, his sheep, he's going to say, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." That is the hope that we have in our great God. And that's the reminder that Peter is going to give here pertaining to our Lord. He's coming back. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't overlooked or missed all of the difficulties and trials. He is coming back. They were facing persecution in that time. The persecution was going to increase as time went on. People were wondering, where is God? Am I really saved? Am I really even considered by God? Peter says, yes, indeed. And don't stop living a life of godliness and a life of holiness because of the difficult times that you're going through. He's going to tell them how, as children of God, they're to live in the midst of great pressure. And what a wonderful blessing it is. He is going to explain here that Jesus Christ is the one that died for them, that paid for their salvation on the cross, and to constantly focus on that. You want to know what we need to focus on as God's people today? That we serve a risen Savior who died for us and laid down his life for our sins, and he's coming back someday, and he's going to take us home to glory. That's how we make sense of the difficulties that we have in this world. And Peter's going to remind us of this. Let's go to verse 18 here in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold," he says, "from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Peter tells God's children here in verse 18, first of all, there's some things that you know. And I believe all of us as God's children, we know the truth of what Jesus has done for us. If I was to probably ask most of you in here this morning about the nature and the work of Jesus Christ, you're probably going to get it right. You're going to probably say, "I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he laid down his life on the cross for me." And he reminds them, and we need this reminder as well, we know what the truth is. We know, but we get distracted. We forget in the midst of difficulties and trials. He's just reminding them. I believe that's one of the major responsibilities of the gospel minister, to remind you about your Savior, to remind you in the midst of the trials and the difficulties and the hurts that we have in this life. He says, "You know this." And the word "know" here carries this meaning of them having this deep and abiding understanding. They understood, but they had to be reminded. We understand, but we have to be reminded. That's why we as God's people should constantly be in the Word of God, reading and reminding ourselves of the truths contained in Scripture. Singing psalms and hymns and songs of praise. We do that to remind us of what the Lord has done for us. He says, "You know." He says, "You know you were not redeemed with corruptible things." He's reminding them, "You know you can't save yourself." When we experience great discouragement, and when we experience those times in our lives where we see no hope, in many of those cases, it's because we're trying to work things out on our own. That's been my own experience and my times of great hopelessness and my times of great despair. And sadly, in those times where I say, "Well, God, you've just clean left me." When I start taking assessment of how I'm handling things, a lot of times it's my flesh thinking that I can work things out and I can get the job done. You know, sometimes I think in our flesh we say, "Well, God's got a lot to do. He's really busy, and maybe he just needs my help this one time." Sometimes we think about that as far as eternal salvation. A lot of well-meaning people think, "Well, I believe that God is in control. I believe that God is on his throne, but he needs a little bit of my help in the area of salvation, of me saving myself." That's not correct. And even in the difficulties of life, when we get in the attitude, "Well, I can solve this problem on my own. God's busy and I don't think he has time. I don't think he understands particularly what I'm going through." No, that's when we find ourselves in the greatest times of hopelessness. And I think a lot of us are trying to solve the problems of life on our own, divorced from the Word of God, and that results in hopelessness and frustration and angst and anger. But he says here, "You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." The word "redeemed" here means ransomed. It means to be purchased and set loose, to be made free. And in the context of what Peter is writing here, he's saying, "You remember that you have not been purchased and set loose by your own abilities, by your own aptitude to navigate the challenges that you have in life. You were not redeemed this way." You know, we can't redeem ourselves in any capacity at all. I can't even keep control of my tongue most of the time. I can't control the thoughts that I have. You know, I can't control the facial expressions that I have. You know, in this time where we've had to wear a lot of masks, that's been of benefit to me in more than one way. You don't have to look at this face, but I can't even, I can control my tongue, but my facial expressions will give it away every time. You know, even with a mask on, you can see the eyes roll. I can't even control that. There's no way that I can redeem myself in any form or fashion in this world, much less save myself eternally. But Peter reminds us here, "You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You didn't ransom yourself, and you didn't save yourself. You didn't redeem yourself with corruptible things. And this is interesting. He's showing our insufficiency. You say, well, I came to church this morning to feel better about myself. Well, stay tuned, but you're not going to feel better about yourself if you look at your own abilities. He says here, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. In our flesh is nothing but corruption, right? In our own abilities, apart from God, we are going to mess it up every time. We are going to miss the mark. And if you're like me, you're going to make a mess of things when you go out on your own in any situation in life. He says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things. Now, I don't know if you saw on the news here a few days ago, this lady who had this $25 million lottery ticket. Did you see that? This lady, she had a $25 million lottery ticket, but she washed it in the laundry. She had it in the laundry. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and buy lottery tickets, but I'm making the point here. She had the $25 million lottery ticket, but she put it through her washing machine, and after it came out of the washing machine, and I guess with the dryer, she had nothing. It was destroyed. Can you imagine that? That would make me sick. But I want you to understand, in and of ourselves, we're the same way. We may think that we're worth $25 million, but we're just like that lottery ticket that's been washed and corrupted and it's no good anymore. You know, we cannot save ourselves. He says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. He uses a terminology that they understood during that time. And I want you to understand, silver and gold was a valuable commodity even in the days that they were living in. It was a precious metal. But you know, the most precious metal can be corrupted. The gold and silver, some people think, well, gold and silver being this precious metal, it won't wear out, it won't go away, but yes, it will. You handle a gold or silver coin long enough, it will very quickly start tarnishing, and like the pennies and nickels that you have in your pocket, you keep using it, you're going to wear it away. And if physically it doesn't wear away, the ebbs and flows of what people value in the economy is going to do away with it. You know, gold goes up and down, but that money won't buy you what it once did. You go out and try to buy a house right now or buy a car right now. It's incredible. We're not redeemed with corruptible things. I'm thankful for that. Our salvation and our redemption is not based on our ability to earn a high income. It's not based on the resources that we have, what we have in the stock market. Our redemption does not come from our strength, our abilities, the amount of education we have or the lack thereof. We are redeemed through Jesus Christ and what He has done for us on the cross. You know, I could take a $20 bill from the Confederacy. You know, the Confederacy, they printed their own money. It was worthless when they printed it. But if I were to go to Walmart this afternoon and try to go buy some tuna fish or a loaf of bread with a $20 Confederate bill, they would laugh at me. It's worth nothing. Our works and our abilities, apart from the word from Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross, is nothing. It is inadequate. He says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. And then notice what He says after that. From your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. We see the insufficiency with the ability to use our resources and our talents to deliver ourselves. But now He says that our traditions and the conversations that we have apart from God are vain. They're vapid. They're empty. They're nothing at all. And this is going to go back a little bit, but to some of you more seasoned folks, do you remember when Geraldo had the big specials in the 1980s? There were a couple of them. I think one of them was he had supposedly discovered where Jimmy Hoffa was buried. And they spent an hour talking about all of that. And when they got ready to open the trunk or whatever he was in, he wasn't there. It was empty. And then there was one time, I think they were going to open Al Capone's vault. And they spent hours and hours. And I think that was probably the most watched thing on television when it happened. Everybody was tuned in to see what was in Al Capone's safe. And they opened it up and there wasn't anything but dust. If we're trying to redeem ourselves by our conversations, our walk, our capacities, our abilities, or if we're trying to redeem ourselves from the traditions of our fathers, well, you know, grandmother and grandfather, we look to their traditions, and that's the way we're going to be delivered. No, he says it's vain and it's empty. It leaves you void. And in our own lives, in my own life, the emptiness and the void that I have, the hopelessness that I have so much, it's not from God, my friends, but it's from when we try to trust in ourselves, or we try to trust in the institutions of man, or try to trust in the traditions of old. Our hope, he's saying here, our salvation, our deliverance, our redemption rests solely in the hands of Jesus Christ, who has saved us, who has delivered us, who laid down his life for us. We're not redeemed with corruptible things. We're not redeemed from our vain conversation received by the tradition of our fathers. But we're going to see here as we go on, we're going to see how we're redeemed. We're going to see where our hope lies. Notice verse 19. It says, but. This word but here is often overlooked, but this but here is very important. We have this conjunction here that what we're going to see, we're going to see a contrast to what we just read in verse 18. I believe, if I remember correctly, that's an adversative participle, that but. That means what's coming next is the opposite of what you just read. And he's going to make this comparison here. He says this, but in contrast to what has just been said, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you. He's saying here that we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. My friends, we need to remember that. That is our hope this morning. Our hope is in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the story of God's Word. You read in the book of Leviticus and you see without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's how the book of Leviticus starts out, as those sacrifices were laid out, how the priests were to daily go into the tabernacle and minister unto the things of God, that they shed this blood. And what you find, my friends, as you read in the Old Testament, you see that this blood was shed, and years and years of years of blood was being shed by bulls and by goats and by birds and by sheep. And as you read the Old Testament, you see that it wasn't just some ordinary blood that was able to save people from their sins. In the Old Testament, animal after animal after animal was sacrificed. That was not precious blood, though. It was a reminder of the sinfulness of the people. It was a constant visual and a constant auditory and a constant sensory reminder that they were sinners. And they were constantly reminded that they were in need of a Savior to deliver them from their sins. In the Old Testament, the whole story of the Old Testament was there was this blood being shed for well over 1,000 years. They were going through these sacrifices, and it was a constant reminder of their sinfulness and a constant reminder that they were insufficient. All of that blood that was shed in the Old Testament time, it was blood that was a reminder, but it was not a precious blood. Hebrews chapter 10, the Apostle Paul would speak about Old Testament times. He says in verse 1, he says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. He's saying all of those Old Testament sacrifices, they were just a shadow of things that were to come. Verse 2, he says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience for sins, But in those sacrifices, there was a remembrance again made of the sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. If that was possible, we would have been saved and delivered thousands of years ago, but it was not possible. It was just a reminder. The animals being sacrificed, that sacrifice wasn't sufficient to save God's people from their sins. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ that saved us. You can go on back in Hebrews chapter 10, and it says in verse 10, he says, by the which we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. He says, every priest, in verse 11, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That is the one that has delivered us. The blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was valuable. It was precious. It was sufficient to save his elect children from eternal hell. That's good news to remember, isn't it? He says to remember these things. He says here, it wasn't by corruptible things such as silver and gold. It wasn't by your vain conversation, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is valuable. It's worth far more than anything that we could ever imagine. I think we live in a time today where many of us don't understand the true value of anything anymore. we have been blessed with much and lots of resources, and as I've said before, most of us have everything that we need for the most part, and most of us have all that we want. I think we forget the value of things, and as a child, I remember not understanding the value of things that my parents bought and my parents provided for me. But as God's people, we need to understand his blood was the most valuable thing of all. It's worth far more than I think we can ever imagine this side of heaven. But I want you to understand as well, his blood sacrifice, not only was it valuable, but it was far superior to anything else that we could imagine as well. He says it's but with the precious blood of Christ. Notice he says this, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's saying here that Jesus Christ is the superior sacrifice. He's superior to any work that we could accomplish. Of men, the best of us are far inferior to what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when it says he's the Lamb without blemish and without spot, it means that he was the superior sacrifice. That's incredible to think about. You can examine Christ and you can look at the Word of God. You can examine him from his birth until the time that he laid down his life on the cross, and you will find nothing in his character that would be problematic or contrary to the will of the Father. That's amazing to think about, isn't it? And people understood that were around him when he walked about this earth. The soldiers that were sent out by the Jewish leadership to take him captive understood that. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 7, as he was speaking concerning the things of his Father and the heat around him was intensifying, officers were sent to charge him and to take him to the Pharisees, and that they came back to the Pharisees empty-handed, and the Pharisee leadership said to them at that time, he says, why haven't you brought him? And those officers that went out, they said, never man spake like this man. Those officers, those that were sent out to arrest him, they had the arrest warrant. They said, there's never been a man like him before. No one has ever spoke like him. They were stunned as they heard our master speak to his disciples and to those that were in and around Galilee during the time of John chapter 7. Why is that? Because he's the Lamb without spot and without blemish. He's not stained with sin like we are. He never sinned. I was thinking about this past week. It's incredible to think about it. Just a 30,000 foot view of Jesus will show that he is without spot and without blemish. At age 3, you go to the Gospel of Luke, you can follow the progression. In Luke chapter 2, at age 3, it says, speaking of Jesus, that the child grew and he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I've had 6 3-year-olds and none of them get close to that category. I loved my kids when they were 3 years old, but they were problematic, to be kind. They'll get away from you. When they don't get their way, they show out, even the best of them, even the sweet, precious ones here. They have their moments. But at 3 years old, Jesus didn't go through the terrible twos. or to us, it was the troublesome threes, I guess. It says around three years old, he was taken to the temple. And the Bible says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and he was filled with wisdom. At 3 years old, he was the lamb without spot and without blemish. That just touched my heart for some reason this week. And then at 12 years old, he gets separated from Joseph and Mary, and later on in Luke chapter 2, at 12 years old, on the brink of being a teenager. I've worked with middle school kids, and they're problematic at best as well. If you think three-year-olds are challenging, wait till they become teenagers or tweenagers or whatever it's called today. Well, what was Jesus doing at 12 years old? Was he being rebellious? Was he acting out and showing out against Mary and Joseph? No, he was with the religious sages of his day, and he was there in the temple reasoning with them at 12 years old. And when his mother, Mary, and Joseph came back to seek him, he was missing for some time. They found him in the temple there, and he told them as they found him there, Mary was kind of rebuking him there, but he says, "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" At 12 years old, going into the teenage years, he was the lamb without spot and without blemish. And then it says after that, in his teenage years, it goes on. And after that, it speaks of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, at the end of Luke chapter 2, as increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man as he navigated the teenage years. And oh, those are challenging years, aren't they? It seems that in the times that we're living in now, it's even more challenging. That just might be my perspective as being older now. But Jesus during that time was without spot and without blemish. He was without sin as a teenager. And then we see he goes and submits himself to baptism. And John had that debate with him that John shouldn't be the one to baptize him, but Jesus should baptize John. And Jesus was fulfilling all of Scripture, and he was baptized. And then the Spirit of God, it says, descended like a dove upon him and said, "This, my beloved Son, thou art my beloved Son, in thee am I well pleased." As he was baptized into obedience and the obedience of the Word and fulfilling Scripture, he was without spot and without blemish. And oh, my friends, as he goes on and he starts his public ministry and he's confronted with so much wickedness, and he came into his own and his own received him not. And this is challenging for us. In direct opposition, he did not sin. As he was criticized and maligned, he was the lamb without spot and without blemish. He was the one that obeyed God in all. He never had an ugly thought like I do. He never rolled his eyes. He never responded in a sinful and a selfish way. Even if you go on in the Gospel of Luke, even the demons understood this. As there were those that were in the evil spirit, the ones with the evil spirit in the temple, the demons that Jesus called out, he says, "I know who thou art. You're the Holy One of God." Everyone understood that was around him. He was the lamb without blemish and without spot. Judas, who betrayed him, eventually would say, "I have betrayed innocent blood." The guards that were there with him when he was taken away said, never has a man spoken like this. The centurion that was there when he was crucified said that surely this is the Son of God. Pilate, the one that had him and imprisoned him, said, "I find no fault in him. He was the lamb without spot and blemish." I challenge you to examine Christ's life from his birth to his crucifixion. You will find no blemish at all. Oh, it doesn't take very long to find a blemish in Brother Michael's life. And when you're honest with yourself, it won't take very long as well. The best of us fall short on a daily basis, but we're not saved by the best of us. We're saved by the great God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who was without guilt, the Lamb without spot and without blemish. Isn't that glorious to think about this morning? We're saved by His precious blood, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And then notice this, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I want you to understand this, the birth and the life, and thanks be to God, the final days and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't just an accident or an afterthought. It just didn't happen. The world wasn't just spiraling out of control and this was done as an afterthought. Peter says here, this was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. Now this is amazing to think about. You go back and you study the final days of Jesus. We understand He rode into Jerusalem, coming off the hills of Easter. He rode into Jerusalem on what's commonly referred to as Palm Sunday. He rode upon the donkey. They were waving the palm branches. They were saying, Hosanna. Another interesting part about that day is that in Jewish tradition, and those that Peter was writing to would really understand this, but it's glorious for us to understand as well. That was also the lamb selection day, when the Jewish families would find a lamb that they were going to sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. This was 3 days before the Day of Atonement. They would remember what happened in the book of Exodus before they left Egypt, and they were to find this lamb without spot and without blemish, and a family would get a lamb. And this is interesting. They would tie or hitch up that lamb in their house. They would have the lamb in the house with them. And they had that lamb 3 days prior so they could watch and examine that lamb. And they were watching it and examining that lamb to make sure that he didn't have any blemishes. That there wasn't some problem with this lamb. That he was sick or he was lame or some sort of mark on him. They had him there 3 days. Well, Jesus comes into Jerusalem 3 days prior to his crucifixion. And he's there those 3 days on that Monday and that Tuesday and that Wednesday. And it's like he's tied to Jerusalem for those 3 days. And he was examined by everybody in those 3 days, wasn't he? Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they scrutinized him those 3 days he was in Jerusalem. The Pharisees, they were what you would consider the religious right of their day. They were the arch conservatives of the day. The Sadducees, they were the more liberal-minded religious people of that day. Both sides, they examined him. They pursued him. All eyes were on him. The other religious elite of that time, the scribes and the lawyers and government officials, he was examined those 3 days prior to his crucifixion, wasn't he? And I want you to understand, as he was examined during that time, it resulted in no one finding any fault in him at all. Pilate himself, who was the final authority there that was put there by Rome, found no fault in him. Well, why was that? He was the lamb without spot and without blemish. They found no fault in him. And what did they do after those 3 days? They cried out for him to be crucified anyway. So you get to the crucifixion day, the day he was going to be sacrificed. And what day was that? Well, that was the day that the Jews would traditionally participated in the sacrifice of the lambs for the household. But here in the Word of God, we see when Jesus was sacrificed there, he was sacrificed at that right time, at that right day, but he was going to be the once for all sacrificed. He was the one without spot and without blemish. He was not, he was tried. He was not found guilty. He was sacrificed anyway. They cried out for him to be crucified. And what did they do? Well, at just the right time, that morning, he was nailed to that cross. At the beginning of that Day of Atonement, he was nailed to that cross. And we read from Scripture, this is the third hour of the day when he was crucified. The sixth hour of the day, probably about noontime or so, our time now, the Bible says that the sun went dark. And then as the ninth hour came along, that was the time where the sacrifices were made in Jewish tradition. On the ninth hour, The Bible says he yielded up the ghost. He laid down his life for the sins of his people. Isn't that wonderful? It breaks our heart to think about the sacrifice, but it's amazing to think about this. Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the law of God in the right time from a week to the days to the day of his sacrifice to the very hour. He fulfilled God's righteous law for us. So when Peter says here, he was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, he's saying that Jesus Christ, his life, his sacrifice, his laying down of his life, it was all in God's perfect timing, all at the right time. It was no series of unmitigated events that happened. It was no accident. It was no afterthought. Peter is reminding God's people that were going through troubles and trials that his blood was precious. And we see here that he was the Lamb without spot and without blemish. And it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before God ever spoke this world into existence. Before he ever created man from the dust of the earth and breathed life into his nostrils. But before he created woman from the rib of man. Salvation was secured through Jesus Christ for his elect. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that my deliverance from the trials of this world transcends anything in this world at all. So whatever happens, in other words, whatever happens in this world, Jesus Christ has paid the sin debt, and he's taking care of it all, and he's coming back someday. He's going to take us on to our heavenly home. He says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he says here, was manifest in these last times for you. We see that Jesus Christ is linked here with the eternality of God, because he was God that came. He's eternal. He's God come down. And now Peter says, it was manifest in these last times for you. As I mentioned the other day, we have a hope that the Old Testament Jew didn't have. You know, those that lived prior to Christ's entrance into this world, those Jews or those that embraced the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that perhaps were not Jews. We have a hope that they didn't have. He has manifested himself. He has fulfilled all of the prophecy of the Old Testament. He's going to come back and he's going to call his people home some sweet day. And Peter says, this is manifest in these last times for you, for your sake. Because you can't save yourself. Because if it's up to you to get the job done, you are hopelessly lost. It's all of Jesus, our great Father. What a wonderful blessing that is to think about. You know, we're coming in on Memorial Day soon, where we remember those who have laid down their lives in sacrificing for our freedoms to preserve this great nation that we live in. And I always think about during this time, one of the most stark and real movies that I think really chronicles the people who have laid down their lives and sacrificed for us. I always think about the movie Saving Private Ryan. Kids, don't go and watch that at home. Wait till you get older. But in that movie, the whole premise of the movie is some folks are sent out to find a soldier that is, I believe he had four other brothers that were killed in the war, in World War II, on different fronts of the war. They were going to go and find this soldier and take him home, and they find him, and he doesn't want to leave. He doesn't want to leave his brothers in arms out there, and they engage in a battle, and the captain that was going to, that was tasked with bringing him back by orders of the highest command in military during that time, he ends up getting shot and dying on the battlefield before this young man can be brought back home. And you know, one of the most touching moments in that movie is he tells this guy, he says, you live your life and you make it count. You live your life and you do something with it. You know, that's touching. That's wonderful to think about. But we've got a greater story than that. Jesus Christ doesn't say, you figure it out. He doesn't say, now it's up to you to do something with your life. It's up to you to save yourself. No, our Savior, our Redeemer, our great Father laid down His life for us. And He doesn't say, now it's up to you to do something with it. No, He says, I have died for you. He said on the cross, it is finished. And He says here, for us as God's people, this was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And it was manifest in these last times for you. Isn't that glorious to think about? We have that Lamb without blemish and without spot. And that is the source of our hope. The one that was, again, foreordained from before the foundation of the world. And then Peter would say this, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, he says, that your faith and hope might be in God. Where's your faith and hope this morning? Again, if you're like me, it's easy to become distracted in this world. If your faith and hope is in your abilities and your strengths, and your capacity to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps all by yourself, your faith and hope is in the wrong place, and it will lead to hopelessness and despair. But when we put our hope in the Lamb, without spot and without blemish, the Lamb who was foreordained to deliver us from before the foundation of the world, we can live lives of hopefulness in this world of trial and tribulation. This was the encouragement that Peter gave. Our hope is to be in the great God that's delivered us. I hope that that's been of some encouragement to you this morning. I hope that that you see that the source of your strength is the one who came into this world and laid down His life at the right time and at the perfect time for us as God's people. And I encourage you, if you have seen Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you understand that He's the one that died for you, if you realize you can't do it by yourself and you don't have the ability to save yourself, I encourage you to take up your cross and follow after Him. And we publish an open door to the church this morning. If that's the Savior that you believe in, that's the truth that you embrace, we encourage you to come forward and ask to be baptized. And we'll take time to do that as we close up the services. Let's turn to song number 441 this morning.